Hello again. I was looking for the ushers because I was trying to issue no-dos, but they're all sleeping. Can't win. It's nice to see all of you here. I am going to use a term I'm quite sure most of you have never heard before. The term is eucatastrophe. E-U catastrophe. One word. Eucatastrophe. The seventh trumpet and you. That's the title today. And we will get to what the word eucatastrophe means, but I will give you a clue that EU in the Greek means good and catastrophe means disaster. And I'll let you figure out how we apply that shortly. As you know, we have a book in the Bible called the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in terms of the letters that went to them in a city called Thessalonica. It was a major thoroughfare port city for the Romans, had about 200,000 citizens. At that time, was considered a pretty large city. The believers there suffered from several issues concerning Christ's return. Less than 20 years had passed since Acts chapter 1. Come with me there, and I'll show you why we're citing that. In order to glue the story together in truth, we have to use God's word, and that's what we'll use as our source here, Acts 1, verse 2. Luke writes this particular book after he wrote the book of Luke. He was a doctor. He was a Gentile until he became acquainted with Paul and Jesus Christ, of which time he converted. Until the day in which he was taken up, it says, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, speaking of Jesus Christ, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It is by the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected that we have our foundation in terms of believers. It is his resurrection that caused the stir at this point in time. It is his resurrection that caused people to say, I'll do anything to be part of this. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That is the starting point of trumpets, because he is the firstborn of many brethren. And when he returns, is tacked on to this verse. Timothy had told Paul that the believers in Thessalonica believed these things. One, they believed that Jesus' return was immediately coming. That's a while ago, almost two millennia ago. Timothy also told Paul that the believers, the Thessalonians, that they should give up their jobs and become disorderly was occurring because of this immediate return of Jesus Christ. In other words, they weren't busy doing anything. They were just sitting waiting. Timothy told Paul also that the believers in Thessalonica were worrying about the death of their loved ones. What would happen? Who would come up when? Timothy also told Paul that the believers there were being persecuted by Gentile and Jewish non-believers, were writing hard on them about their belief in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Timothy told Paul that the believers there were eager to see Paul once again because they wanted to hear from him. This is the basis of why Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians in 51 AD, because of these concerns that were occurring in that area. We've read this several times today, but I would like to do it one more time. 1 Thessalonians 4, where we're going to give a basis for why this was written. Well, we can read it and we can contemporize it to today, but why was it written back then? And how do you apply it to today? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 is where we'll begin. The conditions were, as I have stated here earlier, that Paul was going to address some of these, and he says to them in verse 13, I wouldn't have you ignorant or unaware, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And we covered hope a week ago Sabbath when we were here. See, he's telling them, don't worry about that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We went to Acts 1 to show that Jesus went to heaven, would come back the same way he left. Has not done that yet. We wait for that in this three-season holy day project of God, starting with Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, First Holy Day, Trumpets, the beginning of the millennium. That's the structure laid out in the word here, God's Bible. 15, for this we say to you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. A continuation of Acts 1, verse 11. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we should comfort one another with these words, we are told. 1,900 years later, after this was written, we have an author, C.S. Lewis, who had written a book called Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity was a compilation of lectures that he gave on BBC radio during the Second World War, convincing people that the end was not near and they should trust in God. And all of his writings in this particular series had to do with convincing people God is God. He said this, most people, if they really had learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings that arrive in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages, or holidays, or learned careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and the chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something, yes, something has evaded us. Nothing in this life quite satisfies what you truly want. What you truly want, because we have been sold, as Henrik Ibsen said, the life lie. The life lie is you take away whatever that is, and you take away someone's happiness. If it could be taken away, then it's not a real goal. It's not reality. Anything we perceive as necessary to make us happy, whether it's a better job, more income, savings, et cetera, it's what we tell ourselves we need to arrive, et cetera, and you can fill in the blank for you. Meanwhile, 10 years later, J.R.R. Tolkien, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis, wrote Lord of the Rings. Some of you know him as an author. C.S. Lewis was an atheist teaching at Oxford when J.R.R. Tolkien started to discuss with him the realities of God, why there is a God. At this time, he wrote a book called On Fairy Stories. We call them fairy tales in the United States. He summarized his conclusion in this book of why fairy tales would never stop as long as there was a human being. I would like to apply his 5 points to our programming toward the seventh trumpet. First one, the human heart wants to communicate with something smarter than what is in this life. It wants to communicate with something that is bigger than this life, bigger than itself. Oftentimes, it's been done in the scriptures in ways that God would not approve of through seers and things like that. Come with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Go through these 5 points and you can go home. 1 Samuel chapter 28. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, I can get these two pages apart. Okay, mortified my wife. Okay, now I'll lick my fingers. I'm going through my Bible, but sometimes the pages stick together. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know you assuredly that you shall go out with me to battle, you and your men?" And David said to Achish, "Surely you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make you keeper of my head forever." Now Samuel was dead. All Israel had lamented him, buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those things that had to do with familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together there and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw that the host of the Philistines, where they were and how many there were, he was afraid, and his heart was greatly trembled. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, which was the plate that the priests used, nor by prophets. Then said Saul to his servants, "Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her, inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself, put on a raiment, went. Two men came with him. They came, and the woman by night, and he said, "I pray you, divine to me, tell me the future. I need something from outside of this world to tell me what is going to happen." And God was not happy with that, of course, as the story goes on. Come with me to verse 14. And he said to her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man comes up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself, trying to get answers that he was not getting of God. We try so hard to get answers what comes after this life. And if you are not converted and called, you often will go the wrong way. Come with me to Acts 16. Acts 16. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, which is a miracle, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us, prevailed upon us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Her job was to tell people from outside this life, from spiritual life, what was going to happen to them. Because it will never end that people want to know what's on the other side. What does the spirit world has to say? That never goes away. The problem is God must initiate the communication. And when he doesn't, we run into trouble. I would like to cite John 6:44, which is such a familiar scripture to most of us. John 6:44, which says, "No man or woman can come to me," Jesus Christ said, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The day of trumpets. The communication of the heart wants something more than what this life has to offer. Now, we do that by prayer as one of the proofs. Second point, the human heart wants to escape death. It wants to escape death. This is why Hebrews 2, come with me there, please. Hebrews 2, verse 9 through 11 is such a powerful set of scriptures. Hebrews 2, verse 9, verse 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every person. That he would taste death for each and every one of us. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, daughters, us to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies, sets apart, and they are sanctified, those that are set apart, are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If it wasn't for his sacrifice, Passover, Pentecost, to trumpets, we wouldn't be making it to trumpets. It would be impossible for us to escape death without this. It is a gift. John 8, come with me there, please. John 8, verse 35. Jesus answered them, said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever." And as we went through a couple sermons ago, that servant word there should be slave. The slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. To abide forever, brethren, means that you have eternal life. It doesn't mean that you live a finite day. It means you escape death. Romans 5. Come with me there, please. Romans 5. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When he was resurrected, it gave us the chance to be resurrected during the Feast of Trumpets to come. Hebrews 13, come with me there, please. Hebrews 13. And then he gives us this promise. He tells us in verse 5 to let our conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will stay with you until your last dying breath so that I can bring you up. So that you can escape death. Point number 3. The human heart never wants to experience the loss of love. It never wants to experience the loss of love. We're told in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 5, one of the Beatitudes. Because one of the things that Jesus sees so clearly is that it's sad when he sees his people mourning, when he sees them having misery in their heart. And he gives them the promise in verse 4 of chapter 5, that blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're really not going to get that comfort, brethren, when you lose a loved one until you see that loved one again. The human heart never wants to experience the loss of love or a loved one. Romans 8. Come with me there, please. Romans 8. Where Paul tells the Romans, in the same vein as what Jesus Christ tells about us mourning, verse 18 of chapter 8 in Romans, it says, "For I reckon, I summarize, I conclude that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Difficult to see that when we look at this side, where we see through a glass darkly. Most difficult for us to see. We find in David's writings in Psalm, come with me there to Psalm 147. God takes it very seriously when he sees our hearts broken, when he sees us wounded, when he sees us mourning. We see David's here saying, Psalm 147, verse 3, that he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Not possible by a human person. Has to come from outside of us. And then one more scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, brethren, these are fairy tales right now. These are fairy tales. You can't escape death. You can't really truly communicate with something smarter than you and actually hear them back other than through prayer and then have God communicate back with you through his scriptures. You can't really stop the loss of love in your life when a child or a friend, mom, a dad, a spouse dies. That loss of love is real. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The way he does this is through trumpets, brethren. The way he does that is when we go through that resurrection and come back up on the other side, we can no longer yearn for these. Because they're there in front of you. The hope that was there is now in your face. It's now something you experience as a reality. The fourth point that we find in J.R.R. Tolkien's reasoning why fairy tales would always exist is the heart wants to exist outside of time restraints. In other words, we don't want to get old. We don't want to get old. We don't want to exist with the fact that we have the constraints of time on us. So Jesus Christ answers this. Come with me to John 10. John 10, verse 28. John 10, verse 28. Jesus says here, "And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Do you believe that? That he's going to give you that, and no one will pluck you out of his hand? He says, "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man, no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one." Pointing to that time when you'll be resurrected to be in his presence in eternal life. First John 2, come with me there, please. John, as you know, the last apostle to be living, wrote the book of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. 1st John chapter 2, verse 17. "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, and all the things that we want in the world." And it goes earlier in the scriptures, it tells you about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all those things, that they're not of the Father, verse 16. But verse 17, "As the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." It's not possible to abide forever unless you have eternal life. The key here is eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13. John tells us here, "These things have I written to you." Now, this is almost at the end of his life when he's done writing. "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Because it wouldn't be possible without believing in that name. This is the story of trumpets. the hope that's being reconciled through all mankind. And that's why John can write in Revelation chapter 21. Come with me there, please. Revelation chapter 21. When you have this understanding, then you can write things like he was inspired to write. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Fifth point. The human heart simply wants to see good finally triumph over evil. Revelation 17, since we're in Revelation, we'll go to Revelation 17, verse 14. It says here that these shall make war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Notice, he will overcome them. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We want to see the triumph over evil. It's only through Jesus Christ that's possible. 1 John chapter 3. Come with me there, please. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We want that. We don't want sabotage. We don't want sadness. We don't want crying. We don't want aches and pain. We don't want to be constrained by time. We don't want those things. 1 Corinthians 15. Come with me there, please. And that's why any of these stories that we have heard, whether they're fairy tales or other stories, that contain these environments are hits. Because mankind does not want to be constrained by time. They don't want to see evil win. They want the exact things we've been talking about to occur, and you find them in stories. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hard to imagine death being destroyed, because it's certain that each one of us face it. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has expected which did put all things under him. He will win. Verse 54. Same chapter, verse 54. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when we become eternal, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we get this victory." So you see, consider Tolkien's points about the appeal to fairy stories. You see, in Peter Pan, you never get old. Oh, it's fun to watch that, isn't it? Or Beauty and the Beast were good triumphs. And you get to see the inside qualities of someone redeemed. Or in Star Wars, you know, where the Force is always with you. Where these qualities are inside of us, brethren. Or E.T., you communicate with something outside the world that's pleasant and loving. or in Gladiator, you escape this life to get to the next one. We have it in us. You can't escape these qualities. But stories like that, they make you cheer, make you cry. And what C.S. Lewis and Tolkien are saying is that we have an intrinsic hope for the future, and you can't get away from it. You're locked in a body that must obey it. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote this, "I coined the word eucatastrophe. It's the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. And I was there, led to the view that it produces its peculiar effect because it is a sudden glimpse of truth. Your whole nature chained in material cause and effect, the chain of death. It feels a sudden relief as if a major limb out of joint had just been snapped back in place. It perceives, if the story has literary truth on the second plane, that this is indeed how things really do work in the great world for which our nature is made. And I concluded by saying that the resurrection was the greatest eucatastrophe possible. And it produces that essential emotion, Christian joy, which produces tears because of qualitative soul-like sorrow, because it comes from those places where joy and sorrow at one, reconciled, selfishness and altruism are lost in love. For the seventh trumpet is the first resurrection for God's people is the eucatastrophe of this life. It is when we find all rest for these points. It is when the disaster of death is no longer the disaster of death. Come with me to Revelation 8, please. Revelation 8. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. This is where we find the term trumpets first really mentioned in their series. And from there you go to verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now you know there are seven of them. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the six had sounded already, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God. Let's tie that up with 1 Corinthians 15. Shall we go back there, please? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, where Paul tells the Corinthians, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the seventh trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed, and the mystery will be known. Now, a word about the early church fathers, those that had followed the apostles. It does us much good to study their writings, for those were those men who had to face the antagonists, who didn't want the idea that the resurrection of Christ offered hope, that offered a promise that people would actually live for. One such man called Justin Martyr wrote this as a supportive argument for his Christian followers about 140 AD, not even 100 years after Paul. He said, they accuse us of madness, saying that we give the second place after the unchangeable God, the creator of all things, to a man who was crucified. And this they do. But they do this being ignorant of the mystery which is in this matter. And this mystery continues till today, brethren, until it is solved with the Feast of Trumpets. It is the mystery. Our hearts all want the same thing, to communicate with something smarter than what is in this life, to escape death, to forego the painful process of losing love, to exist outside of time constraints, to be eternal. And finally, to see triumph over evil. There's only one way that this will happen, brethren, And one more time, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, hopefully this context will be a little different than what we had read a couple times today. But I wouldn't have ye ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, and even so them also which sleep, in Jesus will God bring with him. And we shall see them again. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Have a good rest of the day, brethren.